Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Colossians once again. As we stated yesterday, we changed horses in the middle of the stream. I had planned to give some separate and different messages in the morning sessions, but we felt constrained to use Colossians as a springboard into thoughts about our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being the Son of God. We are emphasizing His deity, and we pointed out that the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this false teaching, this heresy, known as the Colossian heresy, which in essence said that God being so holy and so high was not able to come into contact with sinful man, so there emanated from God a lesser being, and from that being still a lesser being, and finally this gulf was bridged, and a number of mediators were required, so that the bottom rung of the ladder, so to speak, might be able to reach out and touch us, and in that way we come into contact or into fellowship with God. But that is nonsense. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Job, you remember, longed to have a go-between, one who might lay his hand upon both, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that one mediator. And He's able to lay His hand upon Almighty God. He's able to touch the throne of God because He is God. And He's able to lay His hand upon us and touch us because He is every bit man. He is the God-man. And in touching us both and in reconciling us to God, He does so with nail-scarred hands. So Paul, dealing with this false teaching, exalts the person of Christ. This is quite clear in this letter. He exalts the person of Christ. And secondly, he elucidates the believer's possession in Christ. All things are ours in Christ, and we are complete in Him. So he elucidates the believer's possession in Christ. And he emphasizes the believer's position in Christ. He is the head of the body, and we Christians are members of his body. John Newton was one who wrote a number of hymns that we greatly appreciate and sing so often. John Newton wrote these words: "What think you of Christ? Is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. As Jesus appears in your view, as He is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take Him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most, but they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I durst not confide in His blood, nor on His protection rely, unless I am sure He is God. Some take Him a creature to be, but mix their own works with His plan, and hope He His help will afford when they have done all that they can. If doings prove rather too light, a little they own they may fail. They purpose to make up full weight by casting His name in the scale. If asked, what of Jesus I think? Though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say He's my meat and my drink, my life, my strength, and my store, my shepherd, my trust, and my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my life, and my all. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is or who is the head of all principality and power. Let me read those two verses from the New American Standard Version. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. Now, in going further with our thoughts about the Lord Jesus being God, the God-man, I would like to share very briefly, only time will only allow some brief thoughts, but I would like to share with you some thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ, seven things, actually, that are said about the Lord Jesus that can be said of no one else. Seven things about the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot be said about anyone else. First of all, he is eternal in his being. He is eternal in his being. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 110 said that my Lord, or the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. This is reiterated in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. And the Lord Jesus referred to that portion, as we pointed out last night, according to Matthew's writing, chapter 22. The Lord Jesus said to the Jewish rulers of that day, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, he's the son of David. And the Lord Jesus asked, well, how then did David in spirit call him Lord? How is he David's son and David's Lord? You will remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was at the burning bush. And we read about the angel of the Lord. And yet, as this one speaks, he speaks as deity. And indeed, he is. Moses asked, well, the people will say, who sent you? What am I to say? And the angel of the Lord said, you tell them that I am sent you. I am. I am who? I am what? And when we come to the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus used that wording repeatedly. You know that. This is familiar ground for many of you. But the Lord Jesus repeatedly said, I am. He said to these Jewish rulers in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus prayed as we have his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He is eternal in his being. For unto us a child is born, that is his humanity. A son is given, that is his deity. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of and referred to in the Word of God as the eternal Son. As the eternal Son. God the Father is spoken of as the eternal Father. Well, now, if you have an eternal Father, you must have an eternal Son, right? It was 35 years ago, I became a father. Now, I wasn't a father until a child was born. And the first child was a daughter. And when Louise gave birth to a child, when she gave birth to that daughter, I became a father. Now, if you have an eternal father, you must have an eternal son. Is that correct? The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal in his being. When he stepped out of eternity into time, He became something that he had never been before without ceasing to be what he always was. We have difficulty in fully comprehending that, but that is the truth. He is eternal in his being. And that can be said of no one else, along with what else we are considering here, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's said of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying with what else we're saying here, this can be said of no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal in his being. Secondly, he is dual in his nature. He is dual in his nature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a... Now, I'm thinking in the back of my mind of what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says, and I'm sorry for saying that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I wanted to emphasize what the Jehovah's Witness put in their Bibles. They say he was a God. But a Savior who is not God is like a bridge that doesn't quite reach the other end. Graham Scroggie said that. The Lord Jesus Christ is every bit God. He was with God. He was God. And yet we read, and he took upon himself human form. He was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled or tented among us. He is very God and perfect man. He is the God-man. God and man in one indivisible personality. Now that can be said of no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. As man, he was hungry. As God, he fed multitudes. As man, he wept. And as God, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As man, he slept. We think of him in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. As God, he said to the sea and to the wind, peace, be still. And they said, behold, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that this blessed one, the Son of God, took upon himself human form for the purpose of redeeming us and being our high priest. If you were to examine the Old Testament scriptures, you would find the laws concerning redemption were primarily three. Everything else was centered around these three laws. Anyone who would redeem had to meet three qualifications. First of all, he had to be a near kinsman. He had to be a near kinsman. Secondly, he had to be able to redeem. He had to have sufficiency to redeem. And thirdly, such a one must be willing to redeem. And the Lord Jesus Christ meets all of these qualifications. He became one of us, apart from sin, and he came to give himself willingly. And he alone was able to pay an infinite price. Being the God-man, only he could do it. And he is eternal in his being. He is dual in his nature. Thirdly, he was absolutely sinless in life. Sinless in life. The Lord Jesus, and I'm going back to John chapter 8 once again, the Lord Jesus said to these Jewish rulers, which of you convinceth me of sin? Now, who in this room or elsewhere would have the audacity to say, who can convince me of any sin? The Lord Jesus said it. And either he is correct in what he says, or he's not. Either he is true, or he is a liar. It was C.S. Lewis who said, a man who is merely a man and said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg or a devil out of hell. Either this man is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. We can shut him up for a fool or spit at him and kill him as a demon, or else we can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with the patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher, apart from him being deity. He is eternal in his being. He is dual in his nature. He's absolutely sinless in life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Peter says, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish. Without spot and blemish. I think maybe it was pointed out on Sunday morning by Brother Reynolds, was it? That the spots would be that which one would receive from without in coming into contact with sin, whereas a blemish would be that which would be on the inside, something inherently wrong on the inside. The Lord Jesus Christ was without spot and blemish. Paul tells us, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. Peter says, who did no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth, or any guile found in his mouth. Eternal in his being, dual in his nature, absolutely sinless in life. And he was unique in his death. He was unique in his death. The Lord Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Is it Matthew who tells us that he dismissed his spirit? He dismissed his spirit when he died. When he died, he did not die for his sins. He had none. Consequently, death had no claim upon him. It would not have been impossible for the Lord Jesus to step right back into heaven from any place. There was no reason why he could not have done so, apart from it being God's will that he be the sacrifice for sin. He's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world in one place, from the foundation of the world in another place. He was a willing sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus died in fulfillment of the Word of God, and he was unique in his death. Fifthly, he was triumphant in his resurrection. Triumphant in his resurrection. He was raised from the dead. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was seen by over 500 at one time. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's the first fruits from those who slept. The first fruits. And you might say, well now, were not others raised from the dead? Didn't the Lord Jesus raise certain ones from the dead? Yes, he did. You know, when I think of that, I think of maybe us running a film, or I guess today it would be a videotape or something, and we might have taken a video film of some vacation activities. Here's a person maybe diving off of a diving board into the water. And we might say, wait a minute, hold it right there. Back that up. Until you back the film up and you see the person coming up out of the water and back up on the diving board. Well, how are you able to do that? Well, it's nothing. Just push a couple of buttons and reverse the film. It was nothing for the Lord Jesus to raise people from the dead. He was just reversing the process. With him, all things are possible. But those whom he raised from the dead to prove his, or to give his credentials, to manifest his power, that what he was able to do in the physical realm, he could do and did do and would do in the spiritual realm. That was no difficulty for him. He's the God-man. And yet those whom he raised from the dead eventually died again. And he is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And this one was raised bodily. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So, he was unique in his death. He was triumphant in his resurrection. And then he is glorified in heaven. This blessed one was received up into glory. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given to him that name which is above every name. And we are to know that seated at God's right hand is this blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is glorified in heaven. Stephen saw him there at God's right hand in Acts chapter 7. Saul of Tarsus saw him there on the Damascus road in Acts chapter 9. The apostle John saw him there as he was caught up to see the Lord and these things taking place in the book of the Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ, this one who came in obedience to God's will, who was crucified, who was buried, who was raised again from the dead, is seated at God's right hand. He is glorified in heaven. That can be said of no one else. And lastly, he is coming in great power and glory. When we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, you will remember that Peter spoke about himself and others as being eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, but we saw him coming in power. We saw him coming in power because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter, when did you see the Lord coming in power and glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. This was a preview of this blessed one coming. And this one who is seated at God's right hand is going to come one day in great power and glory. And because he was the raised man, we are raised with him. We can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are crucified with him, buried with him. If ye therefore be raised with Christ, or since ye arisen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He is the raised man, we are raised with him. We're seated with him in glory. Because he is the received man, we are received as well. We are accepted in the beloved. And because he will be revealed in a coming day, we will be revealed with him. We'll come in great glory with him. You know, it's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? And so these seven things which are said of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be said of anyone else. And so we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died for us, was raised, exalted to God's right hand, and now in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I remember a dear friend of mine back in Richmond, Virginia, on one occasion, had some members of a cult come to his door. They might have been so-called Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. I forget just now who they were. But they came wanting to talk to him about the Bible and about spiritual things. And you would have to know this man. He has that sharp edge about him. And the man says, no, I don't want to hear anything you have to say. I've heard enough. And they said, well, we haven't begun to scratch the surface here. He said, well, don't. I don't want to become infected. Well, isn't it wonderful to know as we go through this day and all of our days that there is a glorified man in heaven and we are linked with him eternally. Isn't that wonderful to know? That he is the head of the body and we are members of his body and we share his very life. My little finger, my little toe shares the same life as the head. And we, members of his body, share his life. And we don't look for many mediators. We just rejoice in the one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us a perfect standing before God so that we are accepted in the beloved. Well, have a good day. And let's pray one for another. And we will see you tonight. Don't forget at 7:15 as we'll have another mini concert. Father, we do thank thee for our time together today, and we do rejoice in thee. We rejoice in thy well-beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that he's the one in whom thou dost find all of thy delight, and we say with thee, we find all of our delight as well. We pray thy blessings upon each one. We think of those who are sick, those in the hospital. We pray that thou wilt minister to them and be to them just what they need. Give them to know thy presence. And we pray that thy hand of healing, thy hand of comfort and encouragement will be upon them as we commend them to thee and ourselves, praying in the Savior's name. Amen. The Lord bless you. We'll see you this evening.